Please sit down. Before we think about anything else this morning, I want us to have a brief recap on what we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. Help us to remember this. Hope is transforming. Hold on to that. Don't lose sight of it. Hope in Jesus is transforming. Why is that? Well, because if it's when it's rightly focused on Jesus, it can't be anything else. When our focus is on Jesus, our hope can't in him can't be anything but transforming. You see, Jesus is the reason for the hope that we have, isn't he? We believe that it's only through a living relationship with Jesus that we can know our absolute and certain hope when we're living in unending relationship with him. And that's transforming. It doesn't leave us the same as we were before we knew Jesus. Anita touched on that before. And so we live a life following Jesus. Do you know, if you do a Google search on one of the online dictionaries for the words Christian hope, here's the result that you get. You might not be able to read this because it's a bit faint at the bottom. It says this: there are no results for Christian hope, but we're adding new words daily. Oh, Jesus. Add Jesus. You know, if I had emphasized that even more strongly and said, oh, Jesus, in that way more strongly, I guess then for some of you it might have shocked you the way that it sounds, in a similar way to some of you were a little bit surprised last Sunday when you thought you heard me say one particular thing, when actually what I said was Mr. Smart answers. Not what you thought you heard me say. My wife has reassured me again and again that I didn't say what some of you thought I said. I'm not going to tell the rest of you what it was, so work it out for yourself. But you see, you know, the thing is, in most other places, we hear the name, the word said in ways that we, as Christians, don't like, don't we? We hear the word, the name, Jesus, spoken in ways that make us cringe, make us, like, just makes my flesh creep when I hear people use the name of Jesus in ways that we don't. But that's the reality, isn't it, for some people? And so let's just be clear here. We're using the name of Jesus carefully and respectfully and reverently. Jesus is our hope. And that's huge. And that's why, you know, it's vital for us as church that we understand that unless everything about us is working together in a way that's transforming, in a way that's giving signs of hope to other people, unless that's what church is doing, then, do you know what, we're in a bad place. We're in the wrong place and we need to get that fixed. So far over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about one of the three words that we have picked up on as the one of the things that we want to be a defining characteristic of who we are as church. We've been thinking about that word belonging, signs of hope through belonging. We want that sense of belonging through church to be an unmissable part of who and what we are. All of our care, all of our hospitality, and the generosity of the way we enable people belong. It has to be displaying tangible signs of hope for people. Otherwise, we're in the wrong place. So hold on to all of that. We're moving on through this month to think about signs of hope through growing. And we started that last Sunday when we had our Harvest Thanksgiving service. And there's an obvious link there, isn't there? Stuff grows and we give thanks to God for the harvest. That's not the whole scope of it. We're thinking much more widely than that. And particularly last week, we did touch on as well that the harvest is plentiful, being the produce, but also the lives of people in the world who don't know Jesus yet. The harvest is plentiful, and God calls us to be the workers that goes to them and gives them those signs of hope. So signs of hope through growing. This is going to be our focus all the way through the month. It has to include how we understand our relationship with God through Jesus. We don't grow in our relationship with God without understanding who we are in him and who we are to him, and all of those things need to be our focus. We need to engage with the inspiring teaching that we get in church, don't we? It's easy for me to say that. The inspiring teaching that God brings us on a Sunday morning in other ways at different times in our lives as church together. And we need to share our lives together through nurturing discipleship. That's going to be our main focus next Sunday. I'm not going to say too much about that this morning. You know, today our focus is on becoming like Jesus. We need to understand, church, what that means. But listen, we also need to understand very clearly what it doesn't mean. And we need to understand what we're meant to do with it. So I'm going to pause and pray again, because these are huge things, Lord, that you're asking us to attend to this morning. Becoming like you, Jesus. Help us to understand what you are asking of us in that statement, in that encouragement for us to be like you. And Lord, help us to realize as well what we're not expected to be. But above all else, Lord, help us to get those two things in balance and get hold of them properly, so that we know what we're supposed to be doing with it. So that we know what our lives are supposed to look like in you, Jesus. Amen. So apparently, this boy is a bit like me. What do you think? Just for clarity, the black and white pictures are not Ethan. I asked Ethan over the weekend, Friday, the one on the bottom right, who's this a picture of? And he said, was that me? I said, no, son, it's me. So that kind of confirmed that, you know, I've got this right, haven't I? That apparently he looks a bit like me. And can I just say for clarity as well, colour pictures did exist in those days. And there are pictures of me of that age in colour. Just before you give me any more of those clever comments that you might like to make about my age, don't go there. But listen, when we're like somebody, it's more than about physical appearance, isn't it? If somebody says that we're like somebody else, or somebody is like us, it has to surely be about more than just physical appearance, doesn't it? So some of you are nodding, so tell me what else we need to include. Characteristics, yeah? Anything else? Personality, yeah, there's a... anyway, anything else? Characteristics, personality, the way you look on the outside is only part of it, isn't there? We need to realize that as we're engaging with this passage in Philippians, that there's a whole breadth of things that we're being asked to be like when we are asked, encouraged to become like Jesus. If you could turn into your Bibles, please, into Philippians chapter 2, or swipe on your screen to the right place. And I'm going to read through the first 18 verses of Philippians chapter 2. Do you know, often when we touch on Philippians 2 in church, we read verses 1 to 11, and then we stop there and, oh, isn't this amazing? This is great. There's so much more in this chapter. Every time even this morning when I read this through again at home, I was seeing things here and thinking, oh, I haven't included that in what I've got on my heart and mind for the sermon this morning. But there's so much here. And really, in some ways, we're going to touch on some aspects of what we have in Philippians chapter 2. Hopefully, they're going to be the important aspects. So listen with me. I'll read these first 18 verses. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And he says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So I've already said there's so much going on in this passage. I want us to think about how it gives us a sense of responsibility as God's people, how it sets us an example and encourage us to be living out purpose. So first of all, embrace responsibility. It's not a common encouragement, is it? Yeah, embrace responsibility. Don't we often like to give responsibility to other people and not have to take it on ourselves? But embrace responsibility. Tell me, first of all, how readily do you talk about the things that you find exciting in your life? On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? So if things that are exciting in your life, are you like, yeah, no, I won't talk about those, or are you up here at number 10? 1? I won't be able to come back. Who said 10? Okay, give me an example, Joe. Things that don't say buses. Oh, you were going to say buses. Okay, so you knew this way. So why do you find it so easy to talk about the things that excite you? Yeah, okay, so you're passionate. You're passionate about seeing transformation. I'm going to use transformation. Joe used the word development. About the same thing, isn't it? Kind of, yeah? Okay. So we do, though, don't we? We talk about things that excite us readily. And we don't find it hard to do that. When we're excited about something, we let it show. When we feel encouraged by something or someone, the difference it makes is going to be reflected outwardly, isn't it? It's not just something that's going, oh, excuse me, this is a Theresa May moment. It's not just something... Sorry, that was... No, I don't want my P45. Sorry. People, help me concentrate here. Right. We let something that excites us show outwardly, don't we? We don't just often always keep it to ourselves. There are moments, I'm sure, even if you label yourself as a number one on that scale of 1 to 10, then you'll show your... I know you show your excitement about things like cricket, so... You know, and what? And trains. Yeah, trains, buses, cricket. What a set that is, yeah. We show it outwardly. Have you ever heard somebody, a conversation that goes a bit like this, when you're faced with somebody who's particularly unhappy, and conversation goes like this. What's the matter? And one who's unhappy says, nothing. And the helpful person who's talking to them says, well, tell your face that then. It's slightly rude, maybe. Especially if that person is particularly unhappy over something. But, you know, actually, this passage in Philippians is coming pretty close to doing that. Not the rudeness, but the encouragement to let your happiness, let your excitement show outwardly so that it makes a difference to other people. And the first five verses of Philippians 2, Paul is essentially saying to the Philippian church, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any encouragement from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if it makes any difference to you at all, people, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Paul's letter to the Philippian church is primarily to thank them for a gift that they'd sent to him while he's in prison. But he takes the opportunity at the same time to encourage them. It's not just a quick two-line thanks for the gift, love Paul. It takes this opportunity to encourage them, to build them up. He knew that this particular church were facing a time of persecution. And he wanted to encourage them to stand firm in their faith. stand firm in the way that they live their lives as followers of Jesus, so that those around them that would know that no matter what else was going on for them, then signs of hope would be maintained. Signs of hope in and through Jesus would never be taken away. It's as though Paul is wanting to say, listen, I know that you're going through a tough time, and I know that you have every reason for your excitement and your enthusiasm for life to be pushed down and hidden away, but hold on to Jesus so that you can be like him. It's essentially what he's saying here. That's great, isn't it? We're going to come to the reality check in life in a bit, but just hold on to this sense of excitement and passion that Paul is demonstrating here. Don't let Jesus be pushed down and hidden away by anything. Maintain your excitement in him through all things. Just hold on to the context of the letter, though. It's a letter packed full of encouragement to a church who are under persecution, to keep hold of the fullness of the hope that there's in Jesus. Paul isn't missing that. He's not like saying something that is completely out of touch with reality. He knows the reality of this church. He knows them well. Paul wants them to know that when he hears from other people about how well they've embraced their responsibility to let every bit of the encouragement that they have through knowing Jesus, all of their comfort and love and fellowship, all of that, when he hears from other people that that's being kept on full display, it's going to fill him with such joy and delight. So why? Why will it do that for Paul? Well, Paul will be hearing about a church that's growing. It's growing in faith and witness. We're not talking about a church that's growing in numbers in this passage, like we were in when we were looking at Acts 2, 3,000 added to their number that day. Those who were being saved were added daily to the life of the church. Paul's focus is here on a growth in faith and witness of the church. You know, when we understand more about our relationship with God through Jesus, and as we respond to that, or as we respond to the things that we're blessed with, that we learn for ourselves about Jesus, and then as we share lives of nurturing discipleship together, then what people see when they look into the church is something that's going to make a difference to them. It's going to be transformative. It's going to be attractive. We'd be that attractive place of belonging that transforms lives in Jesus' name, that enables to show people ways of growing in faith in all things. That's what we want church to be, isn't it? Should we try that again? You weren't ready for another response moment now, were you? It is, isn't it, what we want church to be. A place that people see of nurturing growth and discipleship, and through the belonging that we embrace together, those things coming together and being attractive and vibrant. That is what we want church to be, isn't it? Yeah. You know, that's what Paul is encouraging the church to be like here. And he then carries on and says, to do these things, just follow the right example. The example that you have is there for you already. Set an example as you follow the example you have in Jesus. Well, Paul says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I was reading this again in the week preparing for today, thinking that is so huge. That is such a big thing to be being asked, isn't it? For every bit of our attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. At that particular moment when I won't go into the reasons for this, but at that particular moment when I was reading that passage, those words, it felt like too big an ask, too big an expectation. Lord, really? Seriously? In this moment, how can you expect me to do this? We need to understand what's going on here, particularly with there are a couple of things that we need to be clear on that this does not mean for us in our lives. Notice, first of all, how Paul says that it's our attitude that needs to be the same as Jesus, not our nature. Okay, be clear on that. It's the attitude, not our nature. He isn't suggesting that unless we are exactly the same as Jesus in every bit of our nature, every bit of our being, then we need to try harder. How could he be saying that? Jesus is the divine Son of God. To be like Jesus in our nature, we would have to be the divine children of God. And we're not, are we? Well, some of you might think you are, but I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you're not. This passage isn't encouraging us to take on the full divinity of Jesus in our lives, and unless we're achieving that, we're in the wrong place. That's not what it's saying. And so far also as well, let's be clear on this. I've been very positive and upbeat, especially when I said about holding on to Jesus through all of the things in life that might come against us, all the circumstances in life. Listen, when we're being encouraged here to be like Jesus, it doesn't mean that as Christians we're meant to be living our lives in some totally disconnected, out of touch with reality sense of living in the world. It does not mean that we have to be shiny, happy Christians, irritating the life out of everyone who we come across. It's not saying that to us at all. We're allowed to go through depression and struggle with bereavement. Seeing a counsellor isn't a sign of weakness that we need to hide, but a sign of using our brains and getting some help when we need it. We're allowed to feel like a failure as a parent or a husband or a son or a minister. We're allowed to feel frightened by a medical diagnosis that we never asked for. We're allowed to be affected by all of the emotions and traumas of life that everyone else faces. You know, that list there of we're allowed things that I just mentioned, some of you will have worked out that that's me, that's my own list. That's not all current, but it's either where I've been or where I am at the moment. Your list is allowed as well. Your things on your list might be similar, they might be different, but it's allowed. We are not being asked here to be totally unaffected by the realities of life. All of those things that I listed and others that you would add for yourself, they're normal everyday things of life that stick to us just as much as they do anybody else, because we live in a messy world, and when we move around in it, that mess sticks to us as well. We can't avoid experiencing that for ourselves. If anyone ever goes anywhere close to try telling you that because you're a Christian, then you shouldn't be affected in those ways, and listen, you have my permission for your response to be outrageously ungracious. We only have to look at what Paul says here about the example of Jesus to know that the realities of life, the realities of the lives that we live, won't always be blue skies and roses. It wasn't for Jesus. Paul highlights the fact that Jesus didn't take advantage, did he, of his heavenly divinity, but he stepped out of that into a messy world and took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Those words here, as Paul said these to the early church listening to them, would have been, what? How can we relate to that? How can we say that the divine Son of God became a servant? But this is what Paul is saying. This is the reality. This is what Jesus did. Jesus chose to be subjected to all the pressures and traumas of the world around him. He chose to do that. And then more than that, in verse 8, we have this. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Why would he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus put himself through these most horrendous things that he could have easily chosen to avoid? Well, verses 9 to 12 help us move towards an answer. Jesus' own example needed to be transformative so that it would enable his people to live a life of hope through him. And then as they're doing that, by being the same example themselves, then they would make that difference to other people too. We need to own the name of Jesus and live the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and we need to let that show. Here's an example in Jesus that we can follow. There's no greater sign of hope, is there, anywhere than Jesus. I can't point you towards any bigger hope than Jesus. All that we have here is so in touch with reality It points us towards the one in who, the only one in who we can truly know hope and forgiveness and reconciliation and peace and salvation for all eternity. I wonder, have you embraced that for yourself yet, fully? If you haven't, then do it right now as I pray for you, Lord. As we hear these things we see the encouragement that to be a Christian doesn't mean that we have to be perfect and push away all those other influences in life, that our emotions, our reactions, Lord, but it actually means that we have you to journey with us through them. Lord, help us to embrace you today if we have never done that before. Help us to give our lives to you right now, Jesus. If we're doing that for the first time, then give us the boldness and the courage to step beyond whatever has held us back from doing that right up till now. And give our lives to you, Lord. To live lives of hope and follow you. Amen. You know, when we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have that responsibility to share that in the way that we help others see something of the example of Jesus in us and through us. And then we'll be living out purpose, our God-given purpose in Jesus' name. That's the last point I want to touch on. Live out purpose. As we look at verses 12 to 18, there is one verse I want to be honest enough and say to you, I do struggle with just over such a little bit. Verse 14, do everything, really, everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, yeah, right. Just honest. I haven't got anything else to say on that verse other than just to be honest and encourage you that, you know, we all feel the same, I'm sure. But, you know, even that verse has its place here within this sense of purpose that Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to let be distinctive about them. You see, whichever bit of what we read in these verses, whatever bit we want to major on, whichever bit grabs our attention, it all hinges around, for me, verses 15 and 16 in this last bit of the passage. That's where Paul mentions a crooked and depraved generation. Now, I'm sure you would have heard Christians talking in derogatory ways about people who are not Christians before. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul isn't saying this crooked and depraved generation in a way that he wants to beat up on people. He's not doing that. But he's highlighting the fact that there are people around us who don't know Jesus, and he's desperate that they do. That's what he's doing there. Yeah, Malcolm Duncan describes the presence of a Christian in the world as being like someone who is punching holes in the darkness simply by being there. Not by doing anything, but by being present. You know, I heard him say that in his own reflections on these passages. And he said that whenever we take the example of Jesus in our lives out into the world around us, we'll be punching holes in the darkness of the world simply because we're there. And when we don't do that, the darkness remains unchanged. There's no transformation. But when we take the example of Jesus and we live out the purpose that we have in our lives to show Jesus to people, and they notice and are drawn towards it, then it is transforming because we are punching a hole in the darkness so that the light of Jesus can flood into that place. That's the purpose that we live by. That's the purpose that we live by as followers of Jesus, as his church. It's true as much in moments of joy and celebration as it is when the reality of life is hitting really hard and it's dragging us down. We need to be God's people who are present in the world, given an example of Jesus. But please, don't do it like this. Okay, if you want to give somebody an example of Jesus and the transformation he's made in your life, don't do it like this. Hello, I'm a Christian. My life is so exciting now that I've met Jesus. I don't drink. I don't dance. Don't watch TV. Don't go to the cinema. If you give your life to Jesus, you can be having as much fun as I am. Listen, if that's the kind of example of Jesus that you're planning to show people, then please, when you leave here, go home, lock the door, throw the key away, and don't let anyone near you. Don't do that. Don't give that example of Jesus to people. And don't do it like this either. Hello, I'm a Christian and my life is perfect. When something starts to slightly irritate me, I pray about it and it goes away. If something bad happens, I fall to my knees and I confess my sin. But after all, if it's happening, it must be my fault. Or it wouldn't have happened. And then I pray and I stand up and rejoice and I know complete forgiveness in Jesus. Seriously, if that's you, then may the Lord bless you and keep you far away from me and far away from everybody else in the whole world as well, because that's just not helpful. We live in a world that's desperate for us to be authentic, real, not fake. We're allowed to be honest about how the realities of life affect us, because Jesus was. Jesus wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. He got annoyed with the money changers in the temple. He cried out in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was authentic. And because he was, Jesus was transformative. We only are going to be able to shine like stars in the universe as Jesus' church, if we do the same. You know, signs of hope through growing have to include how we understand our relationship with God through Jesus. And that will come as we engage with and we respond to the things that we're taught and we learn together. It will come as we focus on our nurturing discipleship with each other. We have a responsibility as God's people to love like that in covenant relationship with each other. We have the example of Jesus to follow. The example of Jesus that shapes us and nurtures us into a servant-hearted, sacrificial way of living. Living our lives, living as church. Not totally focused on ourselves, but looking towards the needs of others and being like Christ to them. We have a God-given purpose to be the ones who are punching holes in the darkness of the lives of people around us who don't yet know Jesus. None of that is going to be happening if we're not prepared to be united with Christ and with each other. Our comfort and love and fellowship and tenderness and compassion and joy and suffering, it all belongs together as we share lives of nurturing discipleship. Said before, we'll be looking at discipleship more next week, but just pause here and pray with me for a moment. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to leave some time for you to reflect, during which Peter will play the song we sang before the sermon. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be, we're desperate to be, Lord, learners, growing more and more into your likeness. Lord, we long for the fullness of our attitude to reflect yours, so that like you, we can bring light into the darkness of this world. Not light that shines on us so that we can look good. Far from it, Lord, but light that shines on Jesus, your light, the light of truth and justice and grace and peace, the light of salvation that only shines in your name and no other. We ask, Lord, for a willingness for this to be our way, the way of our lives. And Lord, we ask for an openness to serve you fully because of it. Remind us that we don't need to hide the things we struggle with. But when we're real about them, it encourages people around us to realize that hope is there for them too. Father, thank you for the opportunities we have, for the teaching that we get through church together like this, or that happens in J-Team, or whether that's happening through life groups or Thursday Fellowship or in some other way in our lives. Father, help us to embrace that teaching, to let it do something transformative in us as we grow in our faith and in our courage and in our boldness as we speak out for you carefully and sensitively, in ways that will help people see you, Jesus, in us and through us. And Father, help us to be willing to be discipled by each other. Lord, at times that's going to mean taking off our masks of pretense and being vulnerable enough to talk to somebody about how we're feeling. Lord, we have the opportunity to do that as church, a place of safety. Lord, whether that's the prayer team that are available after the service or at some other point along the way, Lord, we can be real and honest with each other and hold each other and support each other because we know, Lord Jesus, you're right there doing that with us. So, Father, as we spend a moment now reflecting for ourselves on the things that we have heard from you this morning, Lord, I want to pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you'll help us where in those aspects of our lives where we need to apply this teaching, Lord, to do that, to remove the barriers, to take off the mask, whatever it is, to be real and authentic before you, Jesus, knowing that you are there ready to hold us. You're there ready to catch us if we're frightened and feel like if we do that, we're going to fall. Lord, as Peter plays, the words of the song, may the words of my mouth be like you, Jesus. The thoughts of my mind and my heart be like you, Jesus. Just take a moment to reflect for yourselves. This is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. Lord, will you be my vision? Lord, will you be my guide? Be my hope. Be my light. Be the way. Father, for those things that we have been reflecting on there ourselves, Lord, be our all in those aspects of our lives. And Father, help us to live those authentic lives of faith that are transformative because we're real and we're honest and we're reflecting you, Jesus. We're bringing you into our relationships, whether that's at home or at work or just happen to be with saying hello to somebody passing by in the street. And Lord, help us to keep growing together as your church. Father, we know there are many things that we need to focus on just at the moment, and we ask, Lord, for an understanding from you, your wisdom. Help us to prioritize, Lord, the things we need to be hearing from you about as church just at the moment, particularly in that the aspects of ministry, the future shape of ministry roles, Lord. But above all else, in our day-to-day walk with you, give us the strength and the boldness we need to live responsibly as followers of you. Following your example, Jesus, living out the purpose that you've given us in our lives. To be your witnesses, to be punching holes in the darkness of this world. In Jesus' name.